Treatise on the Religious Affections, Part 3, Sign 12. I shall consider Christian practice and a holy life as a manifestation and sign of the sincerity of a professing Christian to the eye of his neighbors and brethren, and that this, as the chief sign of grace in this respect, is very evident from the Word of God, Christ, who knew best how to give us rules to judge of others, has repeated it and inculcated it, that we should know them by their fruits, Matthew 7, verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. And then, after arguing the point and giving clear reasons why it must needs be, that men's fruits must be the chief evidence of what sort they are, in the following verses he closes by repeating the assertion, verse 20, therefore by their fruits you shall know them, again in chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good, and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and its fruit corrupt. As much as to say, it is a very absurd thing for any to suppose that the tree is good, and yet the fruit bad, that the tree is of one sort and the fruit of another, for the proper evidence of the nature of the tree. It's its fruit. Nothing else can be intended by that last clause in the verse, for the tree is known by its fruit, than what the tree is chiefly known by, its fruit. That this is the main and most proper diagnostic by which one tree is distinguished from another, Luke 6:44. Every tree is known by his own fruit. Christ nowhere says you shall know the tree by its leaves or flowers, or you shall know them men by their talk, or you shall know them by the good story they tell of their experiences, or you shall know them by the manner and air their speaking, an emphasis and pathos of expression, or by their speaking feelingly, or by making a very great show of abundance of talk, or many tears and affectionate expressions, or by the affections you feel in your hearts towards them, but by their fruit shall you know them. The tree is known by its fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. And as this is the evidence that Christ has directed us mainly to look at in others, in judging of them, so it is the evidence that Christ has mainly directed us to give to others, whereby they may judge of us, Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, that others seeing your good works may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here Christ directs us to manifest our godliness to others. Godliness is, as it were, a light that shines in the soul. Christ directs that this light not only shine within, but that it should shine out before men, that they may see it. But which way shall this be? It is by our good works. Christ does not say that others hearing your good works, your good story, your pathetical expressions, but that others seeing your good works may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Doubtless, when Christ gives us a rule how to make our light shine, that others may have evidence of it, his rule is the best that is to be found. And the apostles mention Christian practice as the principal ground of their esteem of persons as true Christians, as the apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 6. There the apostle in the beginning of the chapter speaks of them that have great common illuminations, that have been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that afterwards fall away, and are like barren ground, that is near to cursing, whose end is to be burned. And then immediately adds in the ninth verse, expressing his charity for the Christian Hebrews, as having that saving grace which is better than all these common illuminations. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And then, in the next verse, he tells them what was the reason he had such good thoughts of them. He does not say that it was because they had given him a good account of a work of God upon their souls, and talked very experimentally, but it was their work and labor of love. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And the same apostle speaks of a faithful servant of God in practice, as a proper proof to others of men's loving Christ above all, and preferring his honor to their private interest, Philippians 2, verses 21 and 22. For all, seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, to know the proof of him, And as the Son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So the Apostle John expresses the same as the ground of his good opinion of Gaius in 3 John 3. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. But how did the brethren testify of the truth that was in Gaius? And how did the Apostle judge of the truth that was in him? It was not because they testified that he had given them a good account of the steps of his experiences and talked like one that felt what he said and had the very language of a Christian. But they testified that he walked in the truth, as it follows, even as you walk in the truth. Have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of your charity before the church. So the apostle explains what the brethren had borne witness of when they came and testified of his walking in the truth. And the apostle seems in the same place. He gave it as a rule to Gaius, how he should judge of others. In verse 10, he mentions one Diotrephes that did not carry himself well, and led away others after him. And then in the 11th verse, he directs Gaius to beware of such, and not to follow them, and gives him a rule whereby he may know them, exactly agreeable to that rule Christ had given before, by their fruits. You shall know them, says the apostle, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. And I would further observe that the Apostle James expressly comparing that way of showing others our faith in Christianity by our practice or works, with other ways of showing our faith without works, or not by works, does plainly and abundantly prefer the former, James 2 verse 18. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith, without your works, and I'll show you my faith, by my works. A manifestation of our faith without works, or in a way diverse from works, is a manifestation of it in words, which a man professes faith. As the apostle says in verse 14, what is the profit, my brethren? Though a man says he has faith. Therefore, here are two ways of manifesting to our neighbor what is in our hearts. One, by what we say, and the other, by what we do. But the apostle abundantly prefers the latter as the best evidence. Now certainly, all accounts we give of ourselves in words, our saying that we have faith, and that we are converted, and tell in a manner how we came to have faith, and the steps by which it was wrought, and the discoveries and experiences that accompany it, are still but manifesting our faith by what we say. It is but showing our faith by our words, which the apostle speaks of as falling vastly short of manifesting of it by what we do, and showing our faith by our works. And as the scripture plainly teaches, that practice is the best evidence of the sincerity of professing Christians, so reason teaches the same thing. Reason shows that men's deeds are better and more faithful interpreters of their minds than their words are. The common sense of all mankind through all ages and nations teaches them to judge a men's hearts chiefly by their practice in other manners, as whether a man be a loyal subject, a true lover, a dutiful child, or a faithful servant. If a man profess a great deal of love and friendship to another, reason teaches all men that such a profession is not so great an evidence of his being a real and hearty friend as his appearing a friend in deeds, being faithful and constant to his friend in prosperity and adversity, ready to lay out himself and deny himself, and suffer in his own personal interest to do him a kindness. A wise man will trust to such evidences of the sincerity of his friendship further than a thousand earnest professions and solemn declarations, the most affectionate expressions of friendship and words. And there is equal reason why practice should also be looked upon as the best evidence of friendship towards Christ. Reason says the same that Christ said in John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Thus, if we see a man who in the course of his life seems to follow and imitate Christ, and greatly to exert and deny himself for the honor of Christ, and to promote his kingdom and interest in the world, reason teaches that this is an evidence of love to Christ, more to be depended on And if a man only says he has love to Christ and tells of the inward experiences he had had of love to him, what strong love he felt, and how his heart was drawn out in love at such and such a time, when it may be there appears but little imitation of Christ in his behavior, and he seems backward to do any great matter for him, or to put himself out of his way for the promoting of his kingdom, but seems to be apt to excuse himself whenever he is called to deny himself for Christ. So if a man, in declaring his experience, tells how he found his heart weaned from the world, and saw the vanity of it, so that all looked as nothing to him, at such and such times, and professes as he gives up all to God, and calls heaven and earth to witness to it, but yet, in his practice, is violent in pursuing the world. What he gets, he holds on to. It's exceeding loath to part with much of it to charitable and pious uses. It comes from him almost like his heart's blood. But there is another professing Christian that says not a great deal, yet in his behavior appears ready at all times to forsake the world, whenever it stands in the way of his duty, and is free to part with it at any time to promote religion and the good of his fellow creatures. Reason teaches that the latter gives far more credible manifestation of a heart weaned from the world. And if a man appears to walk humbly before God and men, and to be of a conversation that savors of a broken heart, appearing patient and resigned to God under affliction, and meek in his behavior amongst men, this is a better evidence of humiliation than if a person only tells how great a sense he had of his own unworthiness, how he was brought to lie in the dust, and was quite emptied of himself, and saw himself nothing and all over filthy and abominable and so on, but yet acts as if he looked upon himself one of the first and best of saints, and by just right the head of all the Christians in the town, and is assuming, self-willed, and impatient of the least contradiction or opposition. We may be assured in such a case that a man's practice comes from a lower place in his heart than his profession. So to mention no more instances, if a professor of Christianity manifests in his behavior a pitiful, tender spirit towards others in calamity, ready to bear their burdens with them, willing to spend his substance for them, and to suffer many inconveniences in his worldly interest to promote the good of others' souls and bodies, is not this a more credible manifestation of a spirit of love to men than only a man's telling what love he felt to others at certain times, how he pitied their souls, how his soul was in travail for them, and how he felt hearty love and pity to his enemies, when in his behavior he seems to be of a very selfish spirit, close and niggardly, all for himself, and none for his neighbors, and perhaps envious and contentious? Perhaps, in a pang of affection, may think they have a willingness of heart for great things, to do much, and to suffer much, and so may profess it very earnestly and confidently when really their hearts are far from it. Thus, many in their affectionate pangs have thought themselves willing to be damned eternally for the glory of God, as in affections easily produce words, and words are cheap. And godliness is more easily feigned in words than in actions. Christian practice is a costly, laborious thing. Self-denial that is required of Christians, and a narrowness of the way that leads to life, does not consist in words, but in practice. Hypocrites may much more easily be brought to talk like saints than to act like saints. Thus it is plain that Christian practice is the best sign or manifestation of the true godliness of a professing Christian to the eye of his neighbors. But then the following things should be well observed that this matter may be rightly understood. First, it must be observed that when the Scripture speaks of Christian practice is the best evidence to others of sincerity and truth of grace, a profession of Christianity is not excluded. But suppose the rules mentioned were rules given to the followers of Christ to guide them in their thoughts of professing Christians and those that offered themselves to some of their society, whereby they might judge of the truth of their pretenses and the sincerity of the profession they made, and not for the trial of heathen. are those that made no pretense to Christianity and that Christians had nothing to do with. This is as plain as possible in a great rule which Christ gives in the 7th of Matthew, by their fruits. You shall know them. He there gives a rule how to judge of those who profess to be Christians, yea, that made a very high profession. False prophets, who came in sheep's clothing, at verse 15. So it is also with that of the Apostle James in chapter 2, verse 18. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It is evident that both these sorts of persons offering to give these diverse evidences of their faith are professors of faith. This is implied in their offering each of them to give evidences of the faith they professed. And it is evident by the preceding verses that the apostle is speaking of professors of faith in Jesus Christ. So, it is very plain that the apostle John in those passages that have been observed in a third epistle is speaking of professing Christians. Though in these rules the Christian practice of professors be spoken of as the greatest and most distinguishing sign of their sincerity in their profession, much more evidential than their profession itself. Yet, a profession of Christianity is plainly presupposed. It is not the main thing in the evidence, nor anything distinguishing in it. Yet, it is a thing requisite and necessary in it, as a heaven and animal body is not anything distinguishing of a man from other creatures. And it's not the main thing in the evidence of human nature, yet it is a thing requisite and necessary in the evidence, so that if any man should say plainly that he was not a Christian, he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God or a person sent of God, these rules of Christ and his apostles do not at all oblige us to look upon him as a sincere Christian. Let his visible practice and virtues be what they will. And not only do these rules take no place with respect to a man that explicitly denies Christianity and is a professed deist, Jew, heathen, or open infidel, but also with respect to a man that only forbears to make a profession of Christianity, because these rules were given us to judge of professing Christians only. Fruits must be joined with open flowers. Bells and pomegranates go together.